Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. Peter disowns Jesus. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You are with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're not one of them, for you're a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus spoken to him, "Before the rooster crowed twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. He ends the reading.
Thank you for bringing that Bible reading to us. And will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I pray that we will be impacted by your last acts and teachings afresh this morning. Remind us how much you love us and all that you have done to restore us to right relationship with you. May we be inspired to remain true to you. And as I preach this morning, may I teach your word faithfully in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. In the Catholic tradition, Peter is held in high regard. As I drive past the parish church down at Kyama, they've named the church St. Peter and St. Paul. We tend to talk a little bit more about Paul as we go through the New Testament. But Peter is held in such high regard that the cathedral that you can see on screen is St. Peter's Cathedral in Salzburg, Austria. It's just a symbol of how much in high regard Peter is held. I wonder what is your most memorable memory of Peter as you think through the Gospels and all that you can recall about Peter. As I flicked through the Gospel of Mark this week, I saw that often the focus was on Peter. In chapter 1, Peter is the first disciple to be called when Jesus said, "Come, follow me." A short while later, Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law, who's sick with a fever, and this is the first recorded miracle of healing that Jesus performs. In chapter 5, we see that Peter, James and John are that inner circle of Jesus' followers. And in chapter 6, Peter walks on the water. We see about Jesus walking on water in Mark's Gospel. In Matthew 14, we see that Peter walks on the water as well. In chapter 8, Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. And in chapter 9, there's that experience of the transfiguration. What an amazing experience. Peter has been through so much with Jesus. He's the last person that we would expect to let Jesus down, like we heard in the reading. And last time I was here, I spoke about Judas. Remember Judas? Remember that he had access to Jesus. He knew Jesus. He had been close to Jesus. He'd heard this wonderful teaching. He'd seen the miracles. He'd participated in the mission trips. He was on the core leadership team alongside Jesus. And so what caused Judas to succumb to temptation and to walk away and to turn his back on the Lord? Just like Judas, we need to take this as a warning to heart that no one is immune from temptation. No one is so close to Jesus that we could never fall away. When ministry and the pattern of our lives do not match up to our expectations, when disillusionment comes, it's easy for us to turn away. And so for this reason, we must guard our hearts against temptation, against selfishness, against disillusionment. Remember the covenant that the Lord has established with us. Remember his faithfulness and nurture our walk with the Lord. And so if that is all true of Judas, well, how much more so is it true of Peter? I think we're supposed to be shocked by Peter's disowning of Jesus. But fortunately, whereas Judas will be forever remembered as the betrayer, this incident in Peter's life isn't what he's remembered for. It's more of a bump on the roadway than a dead end. And therefore we can take heart that we too can be forgiven and restored, just as Peter was. So what was it that caused Peter to stumble? Is there some keys, some principles that we can see that would make Peter do this? And I think there's three. There's pride, presumption, and panic. Now, the first of these is pride, Mark 14, 27 to 31. Peter was super confident that he would be with Jesus to the end. During the Last Supper, Jesus had said to his disciples, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee." But Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I would never disown you." And all the others said the same thing. Such was Peter's pride. They say pride comes before the fall, and those with the biggest ego fall the hardest. Now, it's certainly true for Peter. Now, the world will tell you that to be a leader, you need to believe in yourself, you need to back yourself. You need to be fully reliant on your own self-confidence. I don't know how many times I've been told, I just need to be more confident to achieve the success that I want. There's times when we do need to be direct and we do need to be clear with our expectations. I think about committing firefighters to a burning vehicle or a burning structure. You need to be very, very clear. But when it comes to leading a church or contesting for the gospel, then humility and respect are better principles for leadership. There was this one occasion when Jesus was talking about what would happen to him. And Peter takes Jesus aside and has a quiet word to him about Jesus' apparent defeatist attitude. We'll look at that passage in more detail in a moment. But it didn't work out the way that Peter expected. Peter was someone who knew what he wanted and wasn't afraid to fight for it. Which, of course, leads us to Peter's second weakness. It's one of presumption. Peter thought he knew God's plan. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus wanted Peter's support. Jesus wanted Peter's watchful attention whilst he prayed. And yet Peter was resting, falling asleep in the dark. I wonder if Peter was conserving his energy for the battle to come. Unfortunately, Peter was completely unaware of the spiritual battle that Jesus was involved in as he prayed in Gethsemane. Hear the anguish and the frustration and the disappointment in Jesus' voice as we read. They went to the place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going on a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will." Then he returned to the disciples and he found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. "Look, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Peter's presumption is evident once again because when Jesus is arrested. Again, Peter thought that he knew God's plan. Just as Jesus was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him in the crowd, armed with swords and clubs, and sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders. As we know, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them that the one I kiss, arrest him and lead him under guard. And so going to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And the men seized and arrested Jesus. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. We know from John 18 that that was Peter. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Put the sword away." "Am I leading a rebellion," Jesus said, "that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then everyone deserted him and fled. I just imagine how Peter would have felt overwhelmed. Presumption. He thought he knew how this would pan out. And yet Jesus is arrested and led away. This led to panic. Peter must have been so disorientated by Jesus' arrest and his willingness to be arrested. Peter had been willing to die with Jesus. He'd made this declaration only hours before. He was prepared to fight to the bitter end in defense of King Jesus. But I'm sure Peter never expected it to come to that. He'd seen the power of God in the ministry of Jesus. And so these were fighting words. He'd brought his sword, but he didn't expect Jesus to go down without a fight. Verses 51 and 52 give us an insight into the terror that the disciples were feeling. When a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus, they seized him, but he fled naked, leaving the garment behind. Yes, Peter was totally disillusioned, totally disorientated, totally confused. Now, I don't want to make any excuses for Peter, but when we consider the events of that night, all that had happened, the betrayal of Jesus, his arrest, the way in which Peter's perspective was challenged, and the emotionally charged environment of the Last Supper, I think we can understand with some sympathy Peter's turmoil. This is all the essential background to today's passage. In verse 66, Peter is recognized by the servant girl of the high priest. And according to the custom of the day, he only had to ignore what she was saying. We think about court cases that we know from other passages of the New Testament. And even in the Old Testament, where it was the male who needed to give witness and three males who needed to give witness for a court case to be successfully run through. And yet here it's the servant girl who is challenging Peter. But Peter is so jumpy, he's so on edge that he denies being with Jesus. Peter feigns confusion in an attempt to discredit the girl's witness and pressure her to drop it. He says, "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." And then he goes to the entryway. Later, she would speak to those standing around. "This fellow is one of them." Verse 69, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." But again, he denied it. This servant girl wasn't one to be put off so easily. She makes the statement to those standing nearby. And as I say, Peter panicked. Most likely he's afraid of being arrested himself, since they'd already begun to beat up Jesus. And so things are going from bad to worse for Peter. Things are escalating for sure. What had been a quiet claim just between him and one other person suddenly is being echoed by a whole group of bystanders. Now, what began with a white lie, Peter then has to defend himself, defend his honour. Peter's accused of being a liar, which of course is exactly what he's doing. But he's trying to defend his sense of pride until suddenly he's defending himself against a whole group of people who who could turn him over to Jesus' captors. And so verse 71, he begins to call down curses on himself and he swears an oath to them. I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crows a second time. And Peter remembers the words of Jesus spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And Peter broke down and cried. So generally speaking, we're tempted to sin when we're afraid of missing out on something. Something that we're attracted to, something that we shouldn't have, something that we shouldn't do. This is the foundation of greed and jealousy. And the outcome, the result of Peter's actions that we see in these last words, that he is him breaking down and crying. And they serve as a warning to us. The experience of Peter is the experience of all who give in to temptation. If we turn our backs on Jesus, we shall be sure to smart for it. Like Peter, we are forgiven when we truly repent. But like Peter, we reap a bitter harvest in this world. Like Peter, we're freely pardoned and freely forgiven. But like Peter, we can expect tears. So next time we have an opportunity to stand up for Jesus, let's not be afraid. Even if we sense that those around us have a desire to tear us down. Let's not follow in the footsteps of Peter, who's fallen to the lowest point that he could sink to here. Not only has he abandoned Jesus by running away at the arrest, but with his words, he specifically denies a relationship with Jesus. We see Peter, he's squirming in the light of the fire in the courtyard and lying through his teeth to avoid getting into trouble. But all the while, he's betraying the one who he understood to be Lord and Messiah and King. And this is all the worse because Jesus had forewarned the disciples. He'd given them an earlier warning to Peter and the other disciples back in Mark chapter 8. It's almost as if Mark 8 preempts chapter 14. This comes immediately after Peter had declared Jesus to be the Messiah, the long-awaited King of Israel. Jesus predicted his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." We get some real insight here into the temptation for Peter. His focus on human concerns, not on God's plan. Peter is more concerned about earthly success and glory than God's plans. But the consequence comes in verse 38. For Jesus declares, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." And so what's the antidote? What's the solution? What can we do? Well, Jesus says, deny yourself. In verse 34, when he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus couldn't have made it any clearer to Peter and to the other disciples. We too have a choice. We can try and save our lives and pursue our own self-interest, or we can serve the Lord by sharing in his suffering and therefore share in his resurrection life. We might get into a panic and be afraid that we're missing out on something by not following Jesus. That's how temptation works. We see something that we shouldn't have, or we consider something that we shouldn't do, and we might think that we're going to miss out. We might think that there's something that we're selling ourselves short. But verse 36 says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" Seriously, what's to be gained by snatching everything that the world has to offer if it means we have to let go of Jesus? We have to let go of our salvation. We have to let go of our faith. We have to let go of our friendship with Jesus. Is there anything really that valuable in this world that we would give in exchange for our eternal reward in heaven and all that God offers us today? We sympathize with Peter, who's turned his back on the Lord in order to save his skin. And especially because he had promised to remain faithful to the end. But God has this amazing capacity to turn our worst experiences into opportunities to bless others. And no matter what horrible situation we go through, and even if it's of our own creation, God can use that to inspire and to encourage and to bless others. We're not in this alone. We're not in this life alone. When we turn back to God, we find that Jesus has been patiently waiting for us, longing that we would return to him. And so Peter would be restored, and he would understand the sheer wonder of grace as the essential ingredient and the essential ingredient of repentance in that process. We see this clearly in Peter's first sermon during the day of Pentecost, only 7 weeks into the future. Peter would speak to his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. Peter, having been forgiven by Jesus and powerfully empowered by the Holy Spirit, he would preach to the crowd. We can read his whole sermon in Acts chapter 2. But towards the end, the crowds respond to the message that Peter has delivered by asking, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, for those who are near and those who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them and he said, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that very day. So if we flip through a couple of slides. Deny yourself. Peter's just beating himself up. Peter feeling so disillusioned. Another slide. And then we have this day, the day of Pentecost. Someone suggested this is the greatest chapter in the Bible. We see repentance, doing a U-turn. We see Peter speaking convincing, persuasive words, and we see the results. This intense question, what shall we do? Peter had been confronting the people about killing Jesus. Like, he didn't mince his words. He said, this is what they had done. And so they asked this intense question, well, what should we do? And Peter tells them to repent and to be baptized and to follow Jesus. And then we see 3,000 people. What would have that been like for 3,000 people to go from Jerusalem on the holy mountain of the Lord down to the river to get baptized that day? The Bible says 3,000 were added to their number. That was a big baptism service. What a powerful testimony to how God had transformed Peter's life. From Peter being at the lowest point of his life to this birthing of the church. This amazing testimony of God's grace and people responding, people coming to know and follow Jesus and pledging their allegiance through baptism. God was able to use Peter's life in an amazing way. But it doesn't stop there. We've got one more passage to look at. 1 Peter 5, but from verse 5 to verse 11. That's on the next slide. And we see here Peter's encouragement to us today. Now, this is a letter written to the Christians in a whole range of different cities around the Roman Empire. It was written many years after the birth of the church, because the church has grown and there's all these little churches all around the empire. And I believe that Peter never forgot that experience. I read on Facebook this week that for all of us, there is one point in our lives, a low point in our lives, which define us for the rest of our lives. And having thought about Peter's experience disowning Jesus, when I read the epistle written by him, I just see that experience coming through, that experience informing his warning to us, his encouragement to us. And so in light of everything we've thought about so far today, just allow that to be the background as we look at what Peter writes in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety onto him, because he cares for you. You're not going to miss out. Follow Jesus. Do the right thing, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little, he will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can we have the next slide? And so they have an opportunity to ask a question, if there's anything that I haven't been clear about, make a comment, and to express a concern. So, yeah, first up, is there any questions that anyone has? Yeah, Arthur. A great question. The question is, what do you think was Peter's frame of mind after he'd denied Jesus, when he went out and he was at his lowest? And I believe Peter thought that he'd done his dash. I think Peter felt that all hope was gone. He'd let down his friend, he'd let down his Saviour, and he just couldn't see a way forward. I think that he was really down. And so I think it would have come as a great reassurance to Peter when Jesus forgave him. So I think that I don't see Jesus saying a whole lot about repent. John the Baptist said repent, but Jesus didn't seem to talk about repentance a lot in the Gospels. Jesus was all about showing God's love to people. So Peter knew that God loved him, and Peter knew that Jesus loved him. And I think that just made him feel even worse. It was only after he was restored that the concept of repentance was really, really clear. As I say that, I can recall situations when Jesus would say, don't sin anymore. So it's not true all the time. But I think that Peter was really, really low, and he thought he'd blown his chance to be a follower of Jesus, especially after the warning that Jesus had given. Thank you. Any other questions? So I had a question. What is a positive that you can take away from Peter's experience and put into your own practice moving forward? And I assume that that's different for each of us. So what's something that from God's word this morning that you would want to put into practice, a positive thing that you want to put in place as a result of thinking about Peter's experience. Yeah, that's great, Mike. For those at home, I'm going to repeat your answer, which is to say, keep asking, keep repenting, keep asking for forgiveness. We sin every day, and it's easy for us to act like Peter and just think we've blown it and walk away, like just think, well, I'll repent later. Yep, brilliant answer. So one of the other Gospels says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter as the crow was crowing. And we see Peter run away. We see Peter leave at that point. And yet Jesus was looking at him, hoping that he'd come back. Jesus is longing that we would come back to him. And so that's Jesus' attitude to us when we sin. I think we sang about that earlier. Might have been the first song that God loves us so much, he couldn't love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And the other side of the coin is there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Which is kind of I think we've answered the question, my next question I was going to ask is, what are the hazards or what are the pitfalls that we should avoid after learning about Peter? And then the last question is there any concerns? Is there any concerns that you'd want to express? Knowing that the Holy Spirit can speak to any one of us, it's not the person preaching who has an exclusive claim on the opportunity to speak to others. Yes. As I was doing some research for this sermon, there was lots of examples of people who sinned in spectacular ways, and yet God restored them. And so, thank you for reminding us of that people that we might think they've fallen from grace, and we can no longer respect them. We can no longer treat them as Christians. We can we expect God to be in judgment of them, but God restores people amazingly. Thank you very much.